All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're jumping back in again to looking at a Christ-centered home. That's what we should all strive for. We want a home that is centered around Jesus Christ. And we looked at a child-centered home, but really, it's more than just a child-centered. We could just really label it a self-centered home because it could apply to any of us. It doesn't just have to be to our children. We can act the same exact way as our children. And really what that all comes down to is a self-centered home. So this morning we're continuing looking at a Christ-centered home. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Let's see what it says. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Please just help us as we come and gather around your word, Lord. Thank you that we do get to be here as one body. And Lord, thank you that you are multiplying us. And Lord, we are going to start another church. I just ask you to use us, give us wisdom, Lord, as we move forward. As Brother Dominic was saying, just in every decision we make, we need to make sure that you're on board with that and you're guiding and leading in it, Lord. So please just guide us and show us how the best way to do this is. And Lord, show us where we should meet and just all the details that are going to go into this. Lord, we need you. And I pray you'd help us with that. And God, right now, we ask you to meet with us in a special way, Lord, and teach us. God, help each of our hearts to be submitted to you. I know it's easy for us to get away from you and to get focused on things of life, but God, I ask you to just help us to break our stubborn wills. And Lord, if we won't break ourselves, you break us. And that's a scary thing to pray for. I pray, Lord, that honestly, that we in here, we'd humble ourselves rather than you humbling us. Help us to humble ourselves in your sight, God, so that you can lift us up. Lord, help us to have Christ-centered homes. Help us to learn what that means for each of us in each of our lives and not think, well, so-and-so needs this. Even if it's members in our family, they need this. But Lord, that we think, I need this. Lord, just ask you to help us now. And if someone is here and they're not saved, Lord, let them get saved. Please, God, convict them. Don't let them go of it. Let them see their need for you, Lord, and understand they're going to spend eternity in hell if they're not saved and they don't have your forgiveness. Bless the preaching of your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at a Christ-centered home. And in a Christ-centered home, children are protected from bad influences, or they're taught to protect themselves from bad influences. And that's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about there. And if you notice the verse right before it, it talks about studying the Word of God. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So ultimately, one of the greatest protections that we have in this life, at least for the Christian, for anybody that wants to serve God or wants to please God, is going to be centered around the Word of God. So again, a Christ-centered home is always going to come back to the Word of God. So if the Word of God is not preeminent in our homes, then something is lacking, something is deficient. The Word of God has to be the guiding principle that guides our actions, that guides our decisions, that guides the things that we do. So we have to have the Word of God as a centerpiece in our homes. And then it goes on to say, but shun, or basically turn your back on, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Profane and vain babblings. Profane means before or outside the temple, therefore unholy, polluted, secular, godless. That's what it's talking about. Shun profane and vain babblings. So those profane, those godless, those polluted, those secular, those outside of the temple, those things, shun them, have nothing to do with them. We ought to watch the things that we allow to come into our house. We ought to guard ourselves from that. There's so many influences that can come in. And I'm just telling you, one of the greatest dangers to our homes is going to be the media that we allow to come in, the entertainment we allow. And hands down, what I believe to be the most detrimental to especially the raising of our children and the influencing of our children and the thoughts that our children have is music. The music that we listen to. Music preaches a message. Amen. All of it. All the music we listen to preaches a message. And I guarantee there's people in here that listen to secular music. They'll pop the radio on and listen to it. And it's all godless, all of it. You can't say that. Okay, listen to Mozart then. It's not. That's okay. Go ahead. It's not godless. That has the melody that should be there and all that. The proper things that music needs. But I'm talking about pop culture music. All of it's godless. all of it. And right now when I said that, someone's just turning this off. I guarantee it. I guarantee somebody just shut me off. Maybe more than one of you shut me out. You said, I ain't listening to this. This is garbage. There's nothing wrong with that music I listen to. Man, I'm bombarded with this garbage at work every day. Most of the time I'm walking around the shop, I got my earbuds in so I don't have to listen to it. And sometimes I'm like, nah, we ain't listening to that. I'll go change it. Some of it's just, I ain't listening to that. We're gonna put something else on. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. And for the most part, everyone there knows I'm a pastor, so they're pretty respectful of that stuff. But still, some of it that comes on, I mean, they had some country music coming on, and a lot of people think, oh, country music's safe. You know, that's God's music, country music, you know. That is some of the most wicked, evil music there is. If you've ever listened to any of it, it's ungodly. It's ungodly. Go ahead, brother. Do they? Yeah, well. All right, or a lot of the, right, there we go, that type of stuff. Right. So, and I can see why with country music it's so sad. I mean, my dog died, my wife died, you know. I mean, my kids died. I mean, everybody died. And then my mom, you know, doesn't even love me and she thinks I'm ugly. I mean, okay, that's a joke. All right, I'm just joking with you. But if you've ever listened to country music, I mean, it is depressing. But even in that, they still talk about drug use. They talk about fornication. They talk about drunkenness. That's the theme of country music. Is adultery, all that. That is the theme of it. It's just wickedness. But it doesn't sound like hard rock, so it's okay. Well, it does now. I don't even want to get into that debate because it's all ungodly anyway. But all right, moving on. I used to listen to a lot of country music. I mean, I listen to everything except heavy metal. I can't stand it. Still now when I hear it, I'm like, I can't stand that music. It drives me crazy. But I listen to everything other than that. So I know what I'm talking about, and it's none of it's good, okay? It's all just completely ungodly. So you'll be listening to it. It's on all week at work. They've had it on, and so you hear this song about fornication, this song about drunkenness, you know, and then in the same song, and they're like, but we go to church on Sunday morning. Right. You know, I mean, what? Well, that's why it's good, because we go to church, and we sing Amazing Grace. You know, we're there with a hangover, but we're good. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I'm looking for something else, so give me a sec. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. You know, the most dangerous drug in all the world is alcohol. The most dangerous drug in the world is alcohol. Because it's seen as okay. It's seen as okay. I was just reading a report this week about marijuana use, and it is 13 to 30 times stronger than it was in the 60s. And we don't know, scientists don't know what effects that's going to have on people. But the marijuana that's produced today is 13 to 30 times stronger than what was there even in the 80s. The high that it gives to where people are hallucinating on it. It's not the same thing that it used to be. And everyone's pushing for all this, oh, medical marijuana. They're a bunch of dope heads, and that's all they want to do is get high. Amen. That's what it is. And by the way, I don't care what anybody tells me because I lived it and experienced it. Marijuana and alcohol are gateway drugs, period. Period. I don't know one person that started out smoking crack. I don't know one person that started out shooting up heroin or one person that started off on meth or anything like that that didn't first start with alcohol and marijuana. Not one. None of the people I knew did they start off, I'm just running right to shooting up heroin. Never happened. There may be somebody out there. I didn't know any of them. It's a gateway drug. That's exactly what it's for. And because we're so stupid, and I'm being kind in that, we think we have a control of it. We think we got it under control. Oh, this isn't going to happen to me. It's just a little bit. I'm just tasting it. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this goes along with the memory verse, with Titus 2:14, verse 11, and such were some of you. Amen. You were that. You're not now. You get saved. Guess what? You're not that anymore. You were that. You're not that anymore. Here's this Joel chapter 1, verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Weep and howl because it's been taken away from you. Hosea chapter 4, verse 14. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Oh, not me. I'm okay with it. I can handle it. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. How do those two fit hand in hand? Whoredom and wine. Why is it they go hand in hand? Why is it? Why is that? Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Whoredom goes right with drunkenness. That's sleeping around. That's fornicating. That's what it's talking about. It takes away your heart. Verse 8. Of the same chapter in Hosea 4 says, they eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on iniquity. See their heart, and then the whoredom and the wine and the new wine take away the heart. Where you'll say when you're not drunk, you'll say, I won't do that. And you'll mean it. Amen. But then you get drunk. And all of a sudden, a good man beats his wife, beats his children, commits adultery. A good girl is now sleeping around with a bunch of different guys, or just one that said, he loved me, when before you wouldn't have done that. You would not have done that. But whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. You ever known somebody that they just keep fighting and fighting and fighting, they don't quit? It could be anything. It could be something at work. It could be in sports. It doesn't matter, but you're like, man, they got a lot of heart. They got no quit in them. But whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. There's no fight left. And sadly, many of you have experienced that, and you know what it's like to be drunk, and you know where you could even say at the beginning of that night, you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. But as the night goes on and that wine and that new wine take effect, you start to say, I don't carry out. Let's do that. Yeah, okay. I'll do it. Oh, no, I don't want any of that. I don't want to do that. As the night goes on, you're like, hey, I'll try that now, because it takes away the heart. And if you're here and you're thinking that that wouldn't happen to me, you're already ready for disaster. You're about to fall flat on your face. If you think, I don't care who you are, if you think my kids won't do that, they wouldn't do that. My kids are angels. You're a fool. Amen. And I'm being nice about that. You're a fool if you think your children won't do it. My kids sitting right there and my son back there, they will do it. So what do we do? How do we protect our families from this stuff? Well, they need to be around it so they can know, you know, what it's like. That's a nonsense philosophy I was brought up with. It wasn't even that. I mean, it was just like, well, I mean, my parents did it, so it's not like you can tell me I can't. Because I'm like, you do it. Why can't I? I mean, 4, 3, 4, 5 years old, I'm finishing my dad's beer. Here, you take it. And all the adults laugh. Not just how we grew up. To my shame, before I got saved, I did the same thing to these two girls. Hopefully they don't remember that. I don't know if they do or not. But I'm like, it didn't hurt me, and this is how I was raised. And I was a drunk. It didn't hurt me. Why? Because my heart had been deceived. So if you're thinking that, oh, my kids won't do that, I wouldn't do that, you're already deceived. Your own heart's lying to you. And you think, but I'll only go to right here. You sure, you keep telling yourself that. You better check yourself. When you get into sin, you better check yourself and say, when you start in on that sin, I guarantee when you started in on it, especially if you're saved, this even can apply to the lost somewhat, you know, because you might do things and you know they're wrong and you just kind of feel bad about it. But especially to the saved, if you step into sin, you better mark her down right there how you felt the first time you did it. You're like, this is awful. I can't do this. And then the more you did it, the more hardened your heart got to it. And you're like, there's nothing wrong with this. That stinking preacher was lying to me. My parents were lying to me. There's nothing wrong with this. Look at all my friends are doing it. We're all having fun. And I'm telling you, that is the thought process that people go through. And they say, there's nothing wrong with this. Nothing bad's happened. I'm not a drunkard. And the devil doesn't show you that picture. He doesn't show you throwing up over a toilet, hugging that toilet, laying your head on the cold tile floor because you feel so sick and miserable. The devil doesn't show you that junk. He just shows you the fun time with the pretty girls and the good-looking guys. That's what he shows you. He's a liar and a deceiver. That's what he does. He'll lie to you. He doesn't care about you. He's walking about seeking to destroy you, to devour you. That's what the devil wants to do. He doesn't care how he does it. He says, I'll do it through religion if they'll follow that route. I'll do it through drugs. I'll do it through alcohol. I'll do it through fornication. I'll do it through their pride. I don't care. I'm going to get you. I'm coming for you. And parents, we better recognize that the devil, Satan, is coming after our children. He wants to destroy them. And if we're not willing to recognize that, then we won't protect them from the dangers of the devil. And that means you get in your home and you say, no, that's not happening in this house. Say, but they might leave. Then you go leave and you do it out there. You won't do it here. Amen. You're not going to be under my roof if you're going to go do and live like that and live that wickedness. And some of us aren't willing to do that, but you better be. Because you got to think about the other kids that are at the home.
That's right.
What influence does that older brother or sister have on them? I'm telling you right now, every young child looks up to their older brothers and sisters.
Right.
And if we're not willing to put our foot down, you're just going to hurt the rest of your family. You're going to destroy them. And the Bible proves this out. We're about to look at it here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. You just read it. We saw it. And that's not the only example of it. But that's it. Amen. Brother Brad preached a message. Amnon had a friend. Amen. That could be your brother.
Amen.
That could be your cousin. You say, but what will my family think? Who cares? What's your family going to think when your kid's strung out? Stop caring what other people think and just start caring about what God thinks and start doing it God's way. And you say, well, all my family's going to get mad at me. Good, then I don't need them.
Amen.
Honestly, I mean, that's the attitude I have. I love my family. I want them here. I want my family here. But man, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and I will forsake my family to follow Jesus Christ. We better be willing to do that. I don't care how I don't care if it's our parents, our mom and dad.
Amen.
If you're not going to help me follow Jesus Christ, then I will separate from you. Because I love my family too much. I love my Lord too much. We got to protect our kids. And it just breaks my heart when I look out at what's happening within Christianity and how many of our kids, our young people, are just leaving the truth of the Word of God. And I've talked about a lot of the problems, a lot of the reasons for that. I've mentioned that. But one of them is it's got to be in the home. It's got to be real in the home. And that means, look, to save maybe this one child, then this other one's got to go. If you're not going to submit to the rules of this home, because look, not one parent here can force our children to do anything. We cannot. We can train them and raise them to hopefully follow the Lord, but you cannot make them. I cannot make my kids follow God. But here's what I can do. If you're in my house, this is how it will be done. And if you can't submit to that, then there's the door.
Amen.
And leave. Because I'm not going to have you infect and destroy the rest of us. I've seen it almost end marriages in divorce because of children. Because of the nonsense and the rebellion and the self-will in the child that's wreaking havoc in a whole family. And has almost brought the marriage to divorce. For the sake of the children that you can still help, got to kick it out. Get out then. If you're not willing to submit, look, I love you, and you always love your children. That doesn't ever change no matter what sin they get in. You don't ever stop loving your kids, ever. It doesn't mean that. It means because you love them, what'd the prodigal father do? What'd the father of the prodigal son do? He just held on to him and he tried to chain him down and tie him down and keep him there? No, with a broken heart, he let his son go. He said, I can't believe this, son. I mean, you don't want us? You despise what we are so much? You despise how we live so much? That you just want us to give you your money as if I was dead? That's what the son was asking for. Give me my inheritance now. Dad, you're dead to me. Just give me my money. I'm out of here. That's what the son said. And the father just heartbroken. That's what you want. And I guarantee there was months, maybe even years of fighting back and forth with that child. Because it's not just one day. You read the story and it's like the son says, hey, Dad, can I have my inheritance? I want to just go out and experience the world. Sure, son, here you go. No, that's not real life. That's not how it happened. There was fighting and battling. And the father's just like, I tried, God. I guarantee there was many sleepless, tear-filled nights crying out to God, saying, God, help. God, what do we do? And he came to his wit's end and he said, this is what he wants. Maybe talking to his wife, this is what he wants. What are we going to do? What do we do? This is what he wants. And he's not listening to us. He's not following. We got to let him go. And he let him go. He said, go do your thing. Go do your thing. Broken hearted, but ever watching the road. Ever watching the road. And when his son came up, he saw him and he just, boom, took off running to him. My boy's back. He's back. I knew it. God, thank you. Thank you, God. He's back. And that's what we want as parents. It's not that we want them to leave and be out there and who knows what's happening. I know a mother, her daughter's been hooked on drugs and so many times they brought her into the home and she's left, brought her into the home, she's left, brought her into the home and she's left. And they just say, okay, you want to get things straight, fine, we'll bring you in. And then she doesn't. She goes back to the drugs, stealing from them, all that stuff. And there's been so many times when she's gone for a year or longer and they don't know where she's at and she's just, pray for my daughter, please pray for her. We don't know where she's at. I haven't heard from her. I mean, her daughter's been homeless and who knows what's happened in order for her to get her drugs. Nobody knows, but we know what happens. And just the heartbreak and her mom not knowing where she's at. Praying for her. But for the sake of the other children at home, she had to let her go. And we can get so focused on trying to save one that we destroy 2, 3, 4, 5 at home. Destroy a marriage because we're trying to save the one. But if they don't want it, you can't make them. You got to let them go. There's many that their own heart will deceive them. There's something about that age from about 15 on to, it's different for everybody, but usually typically about 25, 30 years old, people start to wake up. But right there, really 15 to 20, right in that age range, there's something, they're so filled with pride and they know everything. They know it all. Nobody admits that. But those of us that have come through it, we look back on it, we say, I didn't ever say I knew it all, but I sure thought I knew it all. I didn't say I knew it all, but I thought I knew it all. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm good. I'm okay. But our own heart deceived us. So what's the answer? It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So what's the answer? How do we protect our homes? How do we protect our children? How do we have a Christ-centered home? What do? We shun these things. We shun them. We turn our back on them. We don't allow them to come in. We put a stop to it. That means, by the way, you put a stop to those attitudes as well.
Yeah, amen.
You stop it there with the attitude of your children. That's what you have to do. You shut it down in their attitudes even. You shut it down in their friends. You let them. They cannot hang out with those people.
Right.
People that are detrimental to them, you don't let them hang out with them. I mean, any of you, who here is going to let their, you know, their 8-year-old hang out with a child molester? Anybody? Come on, anybody? Really? Come on now. No one in here, really. Why? What's wrong with that? Why wouldn't you? You don't want a child molester watching your 8-year-old? Why not? What, are you afraid they're going to do something? It's an evil influence, so you protect them from it. You protect them from it. That's the same thing we got to do in our homes. We protect our children from it. They don't know that that friend's a bad influence. Their heart's been lying to them. And they get all mad at you and huffy puffy. You better shut them down.
Yeah, amen.
Shut them down. Let them throw their fit and whoop them if you need to. I don't care how old they are. I mean it. I don't care. 18, 20, you're living in my house and you can't submit to my authority. There's going to be consequences. Doesn't God have consequences for us?
Amen.
He does, doesn't he? I mean, those he loves, he chastens, have consequences for them. And mean what you say. Mean what you say. If you say no, mean no. If you say yes, mean yes. But for the sake of our children, because they don't always see the dangers, you have to pull them away from certain influences. And we have had to do it in our home. I've had to pull my children away from certain friends. Like, you cannot hang out with them anymore. We yanked them from school for this very reason. It was detrimental to their spiritual health. To the health of our family even. So we pulled them out of school. I'm not just telling you stuff that I haven't done or won't do. I'm willing to do it. So it's not just this. Oh, just pretend pastor just says that because his family's perfect. And I'm telling you, people think that. I don't know if anyone here, but people have thought that. Oh, you guys, you just do everything right. I'm like, sure we do. Sure. We've had Sunday mornings where everyone's just quiet because we're all mad at each other driving to church. We've been fighting too on a Sunday morning. And I'm hollering at everyone. I'm like, let's go, we're late. Come on, out the door, let's go. And you know, kids, we got kids running out with one shoe on and you know, carrying everything and makeup and all that. And it wasn't Isaiah, just so you know. All right. But we've had days like that too. We don't have everything put together. We're learning as we go. We don't know everything, but we do know what the Bible says. And we have to implement the things that are there. And if it means that I'm going to cut someone off from one of my children, I'm doing it. I don't care who it is. If it's a family member, if I have to, I will. Look, I'll just tell you right now, there's family members that our kids won't hang out with.
Amen.
They will not. Even if we're there. I mean, if I see them, if they start walking off, my kids haven't, but if they start walking off with certain family members, I'm going to go get them. If we're at some family thing, it's like, no, you just come over here, come stay with us. And if family gets their feelings hurt, then family gets their feelings hurt. And I'm honestly like, you don't want to ask me why. Like, I don't want to be mean to them, but if you keep pushing and you ask me why, I'm eventually going to tell you. If you really want to know, I'll tell you, but you're not going to want to hear what I have to say. And thank God most people are wise enough, they they're different than us. You know, don't ask why, they can't. You don't want to know why. Because you're going to be all right with me when I tell you your child's a bad influence on mine? Really, you're going to be all right with that? You know, people aren't. But that's what it comes down to. Well, how rude. Well, how rude what they're trying to do to my child. What they're trying to influence my child to do. How rude is that? So how do we protect our children? Well, we teach them to shun profane and vain babblings. That's what we teach them to do. Shun them. Turn your back on that. And if they're not willing to do it and they don't have what it takes to do it, then we do it for them.
Amen.
We have to teach them how to do it and show them by example how to do it. We make the decisions for them when they're not able to do it themselves. And they get to that like 15-year-old age or whatever, and they're like, why don't you treat me like an adult? Act like one. Then you make the adult decision, and I'll be happy to let you. Go ahead. But when you won't, guess who's stepping in? Me, I'll be the bad guy. You can be mad at me and hate me because I love you. And that's what it is. Dads especially, you better be willing to be the bad guy.
Amen.
Because it comes down to you. It comes down to you because it's you're the authority in the home. I let my wife handle that. Okay, so if your wife doesn't handle it, whose fault is it? Is it your wife's fault? If your wife doesn't handle it, look, women are just more compassionate and they won't whoop a kid when they need it sometimes. They won't. So dad, you better step in and do it. I don't like doing it. I never have liked doing it. I don't want to do it. But sometimes, I mean, my wife's like, she's about to paddle him and I'm like, no, I will. And she does it sometimes too. But sometimes it's like, no, it's going to be me. And I'm going to make it hurt. Because you're not going to be disrespectful to your mom or to me or whatever the situation was. But dads, you better step up. If your wife doesn't do it, you better do it. You know what your job is to do as the head of your home? Teach your wife. You teach your wife how you want your children raised. She don't make all the decisions. I get she's the one that's home with them mostly, but you are the head of that home. You teach her how you want it done. That's sexist. Sure it is. Sure it is. But I'm responsible for these children. I'll answer to God for them, not you. Your wife isn't going to answer to God for them. You will, because you're the head of that home.
Amen.
Hey, when the sin took place and entered this world, he went to Adam. He didn't say, Eve, where are you? Adam, where art thou? You were the head. What happened? Drop the ball, Adam. This is your fault. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned by one man. She said, well, I just kind of leave that up to my wife. Well, fine, until if it's not a way you like it, you say, well, I don't want to have to deal with my wife. Then your wife needs to get in submission. That's the problem.
Amen.
Your wife needs to get in check. That's what the issue is. And you young girls that aren't married, you need to have that. You need to be in submission to your father. You need to be in submission to your father. You young men, do not marry a girl that won't listen to her dad.
Amen.
Do not marry a girl that won't listen to her father. If she won't listen to him, she is not going to listen to you.
That's right.
And you're in for a nightmare. You're in for a nightmare. You're like, well, she does everything I ask now while we're, you know, puppy love. You know, but if she's not listening to her dad, she's telling you, here's what, when I get used to you, when I get used to you, I'm going to be just as disrespectful to you.
That's right.
That's a telltale sign, man. You watch that thing. That's why you better guard your heart. I'm telling you right now. You guard your heart. Look, with boys, there comes a time they hit a certain age. They need to stop being around mama.
Yep.
And they need to start hanging out with dad.
Amen.
They need to start hanging out with dad and learn how to be a man. A woman can't teach a boy how to be a man. Can't happen. They don't know how to be a man. We need men to teach them. This is why we have an effeminate generation, is because we got a bunch of sissy boys that want to be around their mom all the time. I'm just telling you, that's what it is. And we're afraid to say these things, so we keep perpetuating the problem, and it gets worse and worse. Worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. The Bible still says it's a sin to be effeminate. We just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have to have men raising boys. Moms are sometimes too compassionate and they won't do what's needed. So if your wife isn't raising your children how you want, you need to step in and teach her. It's not you go and chew her out. You wait till that situation's over and then talk to her about it later and say, honey, here's how I want you to deal with this situation when it happens. Can you do that for me, please? And wives, you better be in submission that you're going to say, okay, I'll do it. If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. But husbands also, come on now. We can look to our wives, and there's sometimes I'll be dealing with one of my children, and my wife, I can just see on her face, I'm like, maybe I'm being too harsh. And I see it in her face, and that just tells me, I'm like, all right, I need to just back down a little bit. because women have more compassion. And we also need that. We need to have compassion with our children as well. We need to love them. We need to help them. But at the same time, we need to raise them to be men. So dads, it's on you. Future dads, it's on you. You lead your home. You teach your wife how you want your children raised. Say, no, the kids aren't going to do this. Uh-uh. I don't want that. We came home from the hospital. I told my wife, I said, I don't want our kids on a pacifier. You guys do whatever you want. I'm not saying anything to you, but I just know you put them on a pacifier. Man, it's bad enough trying to break them from a bottle. But now I got to break them from a pacifier too? That's like a double whammy. I'm like, I don't want to do that. So we're not going to do that. And we didn't with our children. With Janessa, they gave it to her in the hospital. I told them not to. They gave it to her. And so she was on it for like 3 months. And then we got her off. She didn't want it anymore. But I said, I don't want them on it. The rest of the kids, do not put them on a pacifier. We're not doing that. That's what I wanted. What about what your wife wants? Well, we talk about that stuff. But I'm telling you, we're not breaking them from two things, a bottle and a pacifier. Not happening. So I said, this is how I want it done. And that's how we did it. And we need to be willing to do that in our homes. If our wife isn't doing something the way we want it done, we need to tell her. We need to teach her. Teach her how you want it done. I'm telling you, things as ridiculous as cleaning the house. I've gone through them. This is how I want it done. You're a dictator. No, I showed them first. I showed them how I wanted it done. And I went through and I did it first. I said, do it like this. Because that's how I want it. And some people don't like that. But look, that's just an example. You don't have to do that. I'm just telling you, just teach your wife. Teach your children. How you want things done. So often as dads, we'll get mad at our children because they didn't do something right. And I'm like, well, did you teach them how to do it? And I was like, oh, no, I didn't. That's my fault. It ain't nobody else's fault but yours if you didn't teach them how you want it done. We expect so much of our children sometimes, and we haven't even shown them how to do it, shown them the right way. So we have to back up and remind ourselves, I need to teach them first. And I need to allow them to make mistakes. Now, I'm telling you guys all this stuff because I have made so many mistakes in doing this that I did it all the wrong way. Okay, I'm telling you, the way I'm telling you is not always the way I did it, okay? I did it wrong a lot of times. I'd get mad at them because they didn't do it how I wanted and I never showed them how to do it. And then it's really my fault and it's not theirs. But my point being is we're going to have to shun profane and vain babblings. Look, wives, you better be in submission to your husband when he puts the hammer down and says, no, this is what we're doing in this house. You better back him up. 100%. And if you have an issue with it, take it up with him when it's you two, you and him alone. When the children are out of ear and they're not going to hear it. And say, can we reconsider this maybe and bring it up to him? But I don't know how everyone is here, but no one likes to be challenged in front of other people for the most part. What happens when we get challenged in front of other people? Man, you got my back against the wall. It's on now. I ain't giving in. And that's how most people are. It's just, all right, let's start ramming heads then. So we all need to use wisdom in this thing. We all need to think this through and be willing to do what the Bible says. And part of that is shunning things. And if our children aren't willing to do it, then we do it for them. And both parents need to be on par with that. In agreement with that. That's what we're going to do. It says, shun profane and vain babblings, okay? Vain means empty, without meaning or purpose. Just the nonsense of this world. How much of this world, the stuff the world just pushes is just garbage. It doesn't mean anything. It's empty and meaningless. You know, so much of what the world pushes on us. You know, this clothing, this hairstyle, you know, whatever it is, this video game, this new thing, whatever it is, this new car, any of that, it's all meaningless, it's vain, it's empty. And we want to be at each other's throats over this nonsense that doesn't matter. Amen. God says, shun profane and vain babblings. If they don't separate or we don't make the separation for them, the bad influence will spread. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, was it 2 Timothy 2. 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What are they going to do? If we don't shun them, what are they going to do? They're going to increase. They will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. That canker is a cancerous growing sore. That's what it's talking about right there. It'll increase. It'll grow. Now, any of you, if you got some weird growth on your body, you got cancer or something, and they say, hey, we need to cut that thing out, you're not going to say, no, 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 I like it. I'm enjoying this thing on my body, this weird growth on me. We're leaving it. Well, it's cancer. It'll spread and kill you. No, I like it. But that's what so many of us want to do with our sin. That's what so many kids tell parents. No, no, no. I'm keeping my sin. I like it. All my friends have cancer. Come on now. That's how ridiculous it is, right? Because we don't see the danger of sin. We don't understand it. We think, I've got control of it. Well, it's just a little cancer growth right here. I'm going to keep it just right here, and then we're good. That's what we do with our sin. I'll just keep it. It's okay. But the Bible says that it'll increase unto more ungodliness. Their word, specifically this is talking about false doctrine, but it says their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, these false teachers. So if we don't do something about it, if we don't separate it, it's going to spread. And the danger we got to watch out for is, okay, if that child wants to stay in rebellion, then you got to go or it's going to infect these other kids. You can't stay. Now, that's no easy decision, but that's what has to happen. We have to separate. That's a Bible example right there, is to separate from that. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Why would he give that warning? Is it possible we can be deceived? So he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Would that include our friends, our family, if they're speaking evil? What do those evil communications do? What does the Bible say those evil communications will do? Somebody help me out. They're going to do what? Corrupt good manners. That means the good things we've taught our children. The godly path to walk in that we've taught our children. If we don't separate them from evil communications, what's going to happen to their good manners? They'll be corrupted. They're going to be corrupted. This is what God says. Shun profane and vain babblings. Because if you don't, they'll increase unto more ungodliness. Here, he says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And he starts it off by saying, be not deceived. Don't lie to yourself. This will happen to you too. Don't deceive yourself. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. Any of you ever been with a negative person? You ever had to work with a negative person? I mean, everything's like just doom and gloom. It's always bad. It's never good. You know, you get a bonus at work. They're like, it's only for this much. I mean, never happy. You ever worked with somebody like that? Now, have you ever noticed that that ends up rubbing off on you? Anybody ever notice that? That gets all over you. It's not like your good attitude rubs off on them. No, their negative attitude rubs off all over you. Proverbs 13:20 says this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Good study is go through the book of Proverbs and look at what he says a fool is. Companion of fools will be destroyed. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, we already saw it. Okay, Proverbs 13:20. All right, so in a Christ-centered home, children learn to protect themselves from bad influences. Look, the rebellious are not going to do that. Is that clock accurate? All right, let's go ahead and stop right there. We'll jump on to this next one next time here. In a Christ-centered home, children will not divide parents on disciplinary issues. Let's pray. Father,